Praise God. If you have your Bibles, and we'll turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Amen. Praise God. Looking forward to beginning 30 days of prayer and fasting on Wednesday, and so excited about that. Excited for this new year. Amen. Mark chapter 4, you'll have to use your Bibles. Again, don't want to be redundant, but we still have no screens, but we will. They're, just want to let you know they're coming. Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he, Jesus, said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
I want to preach to us for a few moments from this subject: trading distractions for passion. Trading distractions for passion. If you will put your Bibles down one more time, let's clap our hands to God and give Him praise and thanksgiving in this house. Oh, we love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Here we are, as it has already been stated, at the last and final service of 2018. 2 days from now, or tomorrow night at midnight, you get to start fresh, a new year. Most of us, I believe, celebrate a new year more than we celebrate our own birthday. Why? Why would we celebrate a new year more than we celebrate getting a year older? Because either way, you're aging. But the reason many of us celebrate a new year with much excitement and anticipation is because not only is it an opportunity to start fresh and make changes, but it's also an opportunity to close the books, so to speak, on a year that maybe didn't go so well. It's an opportunity to put the past behind you, out of sight, out of mind. It's an opportunity to close the door on failures and shortcomings of last year. It's
an opportunity to say goodbye to distractions and inconsistencies. The scripture that we just read in Mark 4, which is the same as in Luke 8, is called a parable of Jesus. We know that a parable is an analogy, and in this case, an agricultural analogy. It's a story to illustrate a spiritual principle. This particular parable is called, in the subheading of your Bible, or most Bibles, the parable of the sower. Anybody seen that in their Bible? The parable of the sower. You've heard that. But really, the subject here isn't the sower. The subject is the seed and the soil. The seed is the Word of God. The soil is the hearts and minds of men and women who hear God's Word. The Word of God is powerful. And it's difficult for citizens of our superficial society, notwithstanding their noble aim, notwithstanding any spiritual predisposition they may possess, it's difficult for people in our society to appreciate and to fully apprehend the power of God's Word. The power of His name, we know. We know that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the psalmist told the truth when he said, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Amen. This is not just human guesswork here. It's not just philosophical conjecture here. This is not another textbook to be revised and rewritten to be proven false by time. This is the inspired, infallible, immutable, providentially preserved Word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word. That's something that can't be said about anything else. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder soul and spirit. It separates joint and marrow. And it's able to discern the difference between thought and intent of the heart. The Bible says through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That means the galaxies above and the grass beneath, whether mountains or men, fish or fowl, rivers or rocks, it says, the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. In other words, one thing didn't just pop out of another. God spoke and it was. God said it and it appeared to be. But not only is the Word of God the source of all things, Simon Peter raises our level of understanding when he wrote in his epistle and said, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same Word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment." Not only did these worlds come from His Word, these worlds are being sustained by His Word. There's nothing holding it all together except His Word. The path of the planets, the position of the stars, the precision by which this entire universe functions is all held in place. It's all kept on its course by His Word. So powerful is this Word that we are told in 1 Kings 8 that when the priests settled that Ark of the Covenant carefully in its place in that magnificent temple that Solomon had built. And it's at that dedication when those priests set that Ark in its place. Inside that sacred box, that Ark of the Covenant, was the Word of God and the Word alone. Amen. Because it had been pillaged by heathen hands. Decades before, it had been taken from Israel by the Philistines during battle. And when David got it back, the Philistines had plundered the Ark of its treasure. Gone was the golden pot that had manna, which was a type of God's miraculous provision. Gone was the rod of Aaron that had miraculously budded, which was symbolic of God's miraculous power. All that remained in that Ark of the Covenant were the tablets of stone, just some rocks with writing on them that to the untrained eye of the men of Philistia looked like worthless stones. But when those priests pulled out the staves of that Ark of the Covenant, and when they backed away, amen, there was nothing in that box but the Word of God. And the Bible says that the glory of God so filled the house that the priest could not even stand to minister, because the Word is enough. Jesus said in John 6 that His Word is spirit and they are life. There's life in the Word. Amen. God's Word uttered by an angel put life in Abraham's body and a baby in Sarah's womb. The Virgin Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And in that instant, she conceived the Christ. That's how powerful the Word is. There's life in the Word. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word was made flesh in Jesus Christ. So Jesus walked up to the procession of the dead son of a widow, simply spoke the Word, and the boy arose and returned to his mother, because there's life in that Word. Amen. Jesus cried out at the grave cave that they had put Lazarus in and summoned him from the dungeon of death, because His Word has life in it. It has power, the Word does. Power to create, power to bring life to a barren womb or a dead body. It's powerful enough to transcend time and circumstance and do whatever God intends to do. So, it's almost shocking to hear Jesus say to His disciples that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. God's Word, by which the worlds were created and are sustained, by which life springs forth out of death, God's Word can be rendered unfruitful and ineffective in our lives. How? He said, the cares of life, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires, the lust for other things. I said, it's almost shocking to hear Him say that. To hear Him say that the cares of this world, the seed of riches, desires for other things, can render the most powerful force in the universe ineffective in our lives. It's almost shocking, but it's not. Because we see it every day. And it happens so easily. Luke's version of this same sermon of Jesus says it only slightly different. In Luke chapter 8, he wrote it like this. He said, the cares, pleasures, and riches of life. Mark said, the cares of this world, deceit of riches, the desires for other things. Luke simply says, the cares, pleasures, and riches of life. It's the same thing. But it's frighteningly abstract. The cares of this world, desires for other things, cares, pleasures, riches of life. It's abstract because it doesn't pinpoint one or two or even three specific things. It's just cares, it's desires, it's pleasures, it's riches of life. These things are normal to the American way of life. And Jesus says, yeah, these normal things can render the most powerful force in the universe, God's Word, ineffective in your life. Amen, amen. How can that happen? To put it simply, it's called distractions. And there are many things. They are benign activities. They are cares. They are pleasures. They are riches. They are just so many things. They can even be relationships and responsibilities. In other words, whether they are mundane and necessary or exciting and unusual, the cares of this world, the cares of life, the pleasures of life, the riches of life. Jesus Christ said that they so easily distract us and render His word unfruitful and unproductive in our lives. What does that mean? Jesus used the word choke. The cares of life choke His word out of our hearts and minds. It shoves it aside. It pushes it away, both literally and spiritually. The cares of life have a way of choking the memory, the knowledge, understanding, and effectiveness of God's Word from our lives. It chokes out the guidance and direction from our minds and our hearts. The word translated into our English word cares here in Mark 4 is derived from a word that literally means drawn in different directions, to be distracted. And Jesus Himself said that these cares of the world, these cares of life, can choke His word and render it ineffective and powerless in my life. To the point that it no longer speaks to me. To the point that it no longer appeals to me. To the point that it no longer warns me. It can't strengthen me against sin. It can't guide me and direct me. Why? Because distractions choke the word out of your life, out of your time, and out of what matters. And it's not just God's word on pages that is choked out by distractions, but it's the voice of God's Spirit that is choked out by these cares of life that He spoke of. The voice of God, the voice of God's Spirit spoke light into darkness and chaos at creation. It spoke life into trees and beasts and man in the beginning. And it can be choked out of our own lives simply by distractions. What Jesus just called the cares of this world. The cares of life. Things that we call normal. If we are not careful, they distract us to the point that the Word of God, whether it's on pages or His voice, the voice of His Spirit, either way, so much so that it's just choked out of our lives. When God's Word, God's voice, God's presence is displaced by distractions, when prayer, praise, and pure worship is replaced by the daily pursuit of the cares of life, the sum of all that is many things and none good. But if I had to choose one thing, perhaps because of its importance, perhaps because it is the first affected, perhaps because it affects everything else, I would have to say that the key to getting it all back, all that we lose through distractions, through the choking of God's Word, through the cares of life, I would have to say that the key to getting it all back, the key to the battle of distractions and their unbelievable impact on your life, the key to successfully serving God, the key to bidding this year goodbye with all of its distractions and disappointments and disillusionments and moving forward into this new year and going higher and deeper in God, the key to all of that is passion. Everybody say passion. Say, I've got to get my passion back. No matter what the circumstances of this past year have been, no matter what they've taken from you, no matter the distractions and disappointments, no matter the failures and frustrations, no matter the ups and the downs, passion is the key to go forward, is the key to go higher, and is the key to go deeper in God this coming year. It could be said that complacency is one of the most dangerous enemies of our soul. Amen. But complacency cannot creep in until the fires of passion have burned out. Amen. It's a bigger issue than we would admit. Passion is the issue of passion. The creative force behind all great art, all great music, all great architecture, all great drama, and all great literature is passion. Nothing great is ever accomplished outside of passion. Nothing great is ever sustained without passion. Passion is what mobilizes armies into battle. It's what drives scientists to find cures for diseases. Passion is what drives explorers to uncover new territories. It's what motivates ordinary people to become extraordinary people. Passion is what energizes the pursuit of God. God's design and desire for us is to not only live for Him, but to live for Him with passion. Every person, whether this is you or not, every person who has ever backslid, walked away from God for any length of time, it's because they lost their passion somewhere. Amen. Now we could point a lot of different things, and we could ask every person who's ever walked away from God and say, what was it? What caused it? And they might say this and they might say that, but it all boils down to one thing. They lost their passion somewhere along the way. And if you've lost your passion for God and the pursuit of God and the things of God, I'm certain it's because of distractions. Somewhere, distractions begin to creep in. The cares of life, cares of the world, pleasures, pursuit of riches, whatever it might be, it's just distractions. Distractions. Distractions steal your passion because they cloud your vision. Amen. They cloud your ability to see your purpose. That's what distractions do. They cloud your ability to see your purpose, your God-given purpose, and they steal your passion because they cloud your vision. There are churches that have no passion because they have no vision. And they have no vision because they've lost sight of their purpose. Amen? I've heard of two separate churches in two different, completely different states, far from here, just in the last few weeks, that they're just basically existing, which means they're dying. Because they have no passion, and they have no passion because they have no vision, and they have no vision because they've forgotten their purpose. But that can be true for individuals, and oftentimes is. It can be true for you, it can be true for me. Amen? If I don't understand my purpose, if I lose sight of my purpose, if I lose vision, amen, then eventually I will lose my passion for God. If I don't understand that God has a purpose for my life, then I can have no vision. And if I have no vision, I can have no passion, right? For God and for the things of God. And if I have no passion for God, then what do? I just begin to drift. I begin to float. Amen. I'm just drifting. Why? Because I have no passion. I have no drive. I have no hunger for God. I have no desire for God. And so, what am I doing? I'm drifting. I'm just floating. What happened? I got distracted. I just got distracted, cares of life. I got so busy. I neglected the word. I neglected prayer. I neglected time with God. I neglected praise. Neglected worship. And so in all of that neglect, in all of those distractions, and all of the cares of life that I gave myself to, what happened? One day I realized, wait a minute, where's my passion? What happened to my passion? Where did it go? It's gone. Why? Because I got distracted. And so if I have no passion, I drift, I float, I bounce back and forth between distractions. And when you don't know or understand that God has a purpose for your life, you're going to drift toward apathy, lethargy, right? You're just going to drift through life. And rather than living by design, you live by default. Many people believe that there's no real purpose in life other than reproducing, contributing to society, maybe, finding pleasure, and just being a good person. But we're created for more than that. God created each of us for something greater than our social circle. God created each of us for something greater than our own good. God created each of us for something greater than the pursuit of pleasures and riches. Amen. You were made for a greater cause, for a greater purpose than just living. Without purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction. But when I begin to understand that God has a purpose for my life, and it's not the pursuit of pleasure, it's not the pursuit of riches, it's not all of those things, then I can understand the importance of passion. Because passion is born out of purpose. And this one thing I know, you were born to worship. Amen. You were born to worship. I may not know anything else about God's purpose for your life, and I wouldn't even pretend to tell you what that might be and what God's calling is on your life or none of those things, because I don't know. That's up to you to find out. But one thing I know, you were created to worship. I can assure you that you were created to worship. No matter your calling, no matter your career, you were born to worship. And when we understand that fact, that's where passion begins. No matter what else you do, no matter what else you feel God is leading you and calling you to do in life. Amen. Doesn't matter. You may think you're called to be a choir singer or maybe just a bathroom cleaner. It don't matter. One thing is for sure. God has called you to be a worshiper. And that is where passion is born. It's where passion begins. Amen. You were born to worship. I was born to worship. Passion rises through worship. You cannot worship without passion somehow, somewhere, beginning to rise up, being birthed in your life. You might say, let me be completely and totally honest with you. I have no passion for God. Well, first of all, I don't believe that, or you wouldn't even be here. But secondly, if that is even half true, just begin to worship. Just say, okay, I'm going to worship just for a few minutes here. And I'm not talking about praise. I'm not talking about just singing and clapping your hands. I'm talking about worship, pure and sincere worship. Just begin to take a few moments and really worship the God of all creation. And then tell me that passion is not beginning to be birthed in your life. Oh, hallelujah. Because once you begin to really and truly worship God, suddenly there's a spark. It might be just a little spark. It might be small. It might be the size of a paper match. But once you begin to worship, something begins to happen. And through worship, passion is birthed. It's born. It grows. It turns into a flame. And as long as you keep that flame burning, you won't turn back from God. Do obstacles come? Yes, they do. Do distractions come? Yes, they do. Do temptations come? Yes, they do. But you keep passion in your life, and you will live for God successfully. Oh, hallelujah. You want your passion back? You want a passion for God like you've never known before? Then put unnecessary distractions in the past and pursue your primary purpose for living. And that is learn to worship. Learn to worship. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got to learn to put distractions behind us. Now is the perfect time. Now is the time. Here is the place. Amen. This is your last and final service of 2018. If you're glad to see 2018, go raise your hand. If you're glad, if you're ready to say adios, amigo, to 2018, sayonara, goodbye, this is it. And hello to 2019. I'm putting my past behind me. I'm putting distractions behind me. I'm putting failure behind me. I'm putting ups and downs behind me. I'm breaking that cycle. Amen. I'm sick and tired of living up for God one day and down the next behind me. I'm stepping into a new person. I'm stepping into a new dimension, a new calling. Why? Because I'm about to start worshiping like I've never worshiped before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. You want your passion back? Learn to worship. You want to put distractions behind you? You want to put the past behind you? Worship. Amen. Identify those distractions when they come, because they will come. Identify distractions. Oh, wait a minute. Nuh-uh. Nope. You know what? I see it for what it is. It looks inviting. It looks tempting. But I know what that is. It's a distraction. And you know what that distraction will do? Jesus, I call it a distraction. Jesus called it the cares of this world, the cares of life, pleasures pursued. Nothing wrong with pleasures, right? I'm talking about things that are normal to life, right? But they can become distractions. They can become distractions. Jesus was talking about people. And he named different types of soil. I'm going to get into all that right now. But this last one, he said, these people, they hear the word. It's actually, they want the word. It's doing something in their life. And things are actually happening. But then he said they just... The cares of life come up. Distractions. Pleasures. Even pursuit of riches. These things come up. And they distract this soil, this person that's heard the word, but yet they've allowed all of these distractions. You see, thorns don't grow immediately or in one day. But it takes a little time. And we see those thorns rising up. And we know, like the weeds in our yard, I got to deal with that. I know I need to deal with that, right? When we began all this remodeling and everything back in October, I noticed some weeds in our yard and in the areas where the shrubs and plants were that I worked so hard on in June to get it all looking good. And I thought, man, I got to deal with that. I got to deal with that. And I didn't deal with that because I was up here every day. And now, oh my Lord. But that's what thorns do. That's what distractions do. And it's just a little thing here, and it's a little thing there. And, oh, I'm so busy. I'm working all these hours. We understand that. I understand that. But I got this to do, and I got that to do, and I've got children, and they've got projects, and they've got homework, and then I've got all this other stuff. And before you know it, wait a minute. Why is it God's Word working? Why is God's Word seeming so powerless in my life? Why can't I hear His voice? Why is His Word being ineffective in my life? Distractions. Distractions have choked it out. But you know what worship does? When you begin to worship, pure and sincere worship, those thorns, worship is like Roundup, okay? They begin to die and fall off. They don't matter anymore. Hallelujah. And you get your passion back. And you say, no. I don't want to go back to that. I want His Word. I want His voice. I want His presence. I want my passion back. And so, today is the day you can trade those distractions for passion. Trade those distractions for passion. Hallelujah. I invite you to come. We can do that right here, right now. Trade it. Trade it in. Trade it all in. God, I'm trading my distractions for my passion back. And I'm going to do it with worship. I'm going to do it with worship. God, forgive me for everything that I've done. All these distractions, God, that I've allowed in my life. Just, Lord, forgive me for all of that. Cleanse me of all of that. But I'm trading distractions today. I'm trading the failures of 2018 for my passion. I'm trading the ups and downs for my passion. Oh, hallelujah. I'm trading it all to get my passion for You, God. I want it all back. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us. God, help us.